Morning, everybody. Yeah, I am nervous, but that's okay. I've got the Holy Spirit with me, so I'm going to pray, okay? Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. I know you are the same Spirit that gives the ability to teach, preach, and expound God's Word. And you live inside of me and inside of all these people here. So I pray that you would do what you do best and make the word alive and full of power. I pray that every single one of us will be mindful of your word, will be here, present, and the word will transform our lives. Thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen. So I was actually feeling a little troubled, seeing that I had to go and teach after Ryan. And the Holy Spirit did remind me, it's the same Spirit that's in him as in me. So, here we are. So, I'm going to start where Ryan left off. And Ryan explained the part where Jesus now is innocent, but they're trying to create a case to condemn him. And they still don't have any authentic evidence against him. Now I come to the part where Peter, Jesus' close disciple, friend, is now at a point where his faith is being tried. So we're reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. If everyone can follow on, open your Bibles, that would be great. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. When I read that, I can just imagine how Peter felt. I've been in situations like that many times where I've said, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I just wish I stood up for what was right." And I missed the opportunity. And I can just see Peter feeling like a reject. You know that word deny means to reject. Imagine rejecting someone. Peter walked so closely with Jesus. He loved him. And he even said a bit earlier, he made a bold declaration saying, "Listen, even if everyone leaves you, I'll remain. You know, I'll even die for you." But Jesus predicted what his response would be in time of trial, because he knows that we're weak. And we see that Jesus said, "Okay, Peter and all of you, I need to get to Gethsemane. I need to pray, and I need you guys to pray with me." And he took Peter, James, and John ahead with him, and he said, "You guys come along, just 1 hour, pray with me." He was in agony. He was in almost despair. And remember that he had the power to change the story. He had the power, but he did not use it. Instead, he submitted to God to the point of obedience to his plan. And so he needed people to pray. And Peter, even though he had good intentions, couldn't stay awake. Reminds me of someone else. You know, and here, Peter did, let's give him a little credit. when the soldiers came like a mob, you know, to get Jesus with clubs and swords, Peter just drew his own sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants. So he had every intention of standing by Jesus. But then in verse 50, it said, they all fled. And if you remember, in previous chapters, we heard Jesus said, it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's where Peter said, no, 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 not me, I'll remain. Here he said, everyone deserted him and fled. Wow. Peter was still determined to keep his word. So he followed Jesus at a distance and ends up quite brave in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by the fire, and he overhears, I can just imagine him overhearing this trial, which was not a legal, lawful trial, as Ryan shared with us last week. It wasn't. They had no real evidence against Jesus, and they were trying to frame him. And he would have heard them talk about, Jesus saying, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days build it. And he could hear these things, and Jesus would not defend himself. And I'm sure he was muttering, say something, defend yourself, justify yourself. And Jesus would not. And yet, as a last straw, Caiaphas says, are you the Christ? And Jesus answers. And I'm sure Peter would have thought, that's the one you had to be silent about. Because look what you've done now, you know. And they got him for blasphemy. So I'm thinking about all these things because that's what I would have done too. You know, and when we read parts of scripture, it's very important that we find ourselves in the story. Find yourself in the story. Identify with the character. I couldn't help notice this, though. When Peter was singled out by the servant girl and the bystander and questioned, he valued his life much more and didn't want to lose it to the point where he denied Christ, someone who loved him. On the contrary, when Christ was singled out and questioned, he realized that his life would have far greater value if he lost it so that Peter could be saved and all of us. And that's sacrificial love. That's real love, where you're willing to give your life up for someone else. Let's see how Peter responds when he heard the cock crow. He remembered Jesus' prediction in the garden. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. So when he broke down, it would have been guilt, it would have been sadness, it would have been shame, you know, to do that. And let's not forget, Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law, walked with Jesus, saw miracles, saw him feed the multitudes. He saw all this. He heard Jesus teaching and loving children and being compassionate to all and loving him despite himself. And after all that, he rejected Christ. Just like that, you know, when Christ needed him, he rejected him. I'm sure he would have thought back, and I'll read this, he would have thought back to the point where Jesus said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 19. Let's listen to this. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he thought back on that? I am totally unworthy for this prophetic word that Jesus spoke over me. There is no way I can possibly be that person that Jesus said I will be. Absolutely not. And, you know, last week we had encouragement about when you receive a prophetic word. What do you do when you receive a word? Because we believe that by the Holy Spirit, He speaks words to us, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, revelation. He speaks them to us. So if they come from God, how do we handle this word? As Sonia said to us last week, do we write it in a notebook and put it away? And then just go back to it and see how many words we've received over the years and how many have come to pass? No. We put faith in the word. We put faith in the word that God has spoken over us. And we watch and wait for it to come to pass, because it will, you know. I want to look at another person who was rejected, a person who felt rejected, but a person who we could call a reject, who happened in just a few chapters ahead. And this is Judas. Now, we all know that Judas was actually responsible for handing Jesus over to his enemies. He betrayed Jesus. That word betray means to hand over to an enemy with treachery. This is Judas, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He was Jesus' disciple. He walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He saw miracles. He experienced his compassion. And yet, he was willing to do this, to turn him over to the enemies. When Judas handed Jesus over, he did feel remorse. He did. He didn't think there was forgiveness for someone like him who was responsible for crucifying the innocent Son of God who came to save us. But Judas could have come back to Jesus and repented when he felt remorse, when he felt that he knew that he'd done something wrong. He could have come back to Jesus where there was mercy and grace. But I don't think that's what he really wanted. Judas could not handle his guilty conscience, and he wanted a clean conscience, a clear conscience. So what did he do? He went through the back door back to the religious leaders who he handed Jesus over to, and he wanted to backtrack and reverse his actions. He'd had the pieces of silver, that was the price paid to him for betrayal, and he gave them back and said, I can't take this. I have betrayed innocent blood. Do you know what the priests said to him? They said, what's it to us? That's your responsibility. Folks, that's what religiosity does. Religiosity actually breeds legalism. And legalism brings with it judgment and condemnation. So Judas felt judged and condemned. And he condemned himself, because surely there was no forgiveness. I thought, he went to the wrong high priest. You know? If only he'd come to the right high priest, who was constant, where there's mercy and grace freely available, he could have repented and been forgiven. You know, he went to the wrong high priest. Oftentimes I find that when we do something wrong and we're ashamed and we failed and disappointed ourselves and God and people around us, we hide our sin. You know, religion teaches us, religiosity rather, teaches us, or legalism teaches us to hide our sin so we look good on the outside. So Judas went quietly behind so he could erase what he'd done and then appear to be righteous. But that's not how it works. What I marveled at was Jesus, through this whole process, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He even said it at the Passover, one of you will betray me. He knew. But he still allowed Judas to partake of the Passover meal, to dip his bread in his cup. Isn't that something? It shows that he did not judge, just like he said to us, do not judge. Who are you to judge your brother? He did not judge. He even called Judas friend when Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. How can that be? He said, friend, do what you came for. That is unbelievable to me. I was just thinking, I wish I could be like that, you know, so far from that. But he called him friend. So when I think back, Judas never really knew Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. And that happens to a lot of us. We are a part of a body of believers, and we say we are believers, but we don't really know the nature of Jesus. We misunderstand the gospel completely. And we heard again about the gospel. The gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into this world to condemn man, but to save us. And so when we understand that about Jesus, we know that there's always mercy and grace available for us, right? Unlike Judas, Peter must have backtracked and realized, no, the story cannot end here for me. There's more to it. He would have thought about Jesus accepting lepers. Lepers were outcasts. They weren't allowed to come near people, near local people. They had to live separately and be away. They had to announce when they were passing so everyone could scatter. He healed them and ate with them. He mixed with tax collectors and accepted them. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? He was intrigued with Jesus, but he was hated by people because he was a swindler and a thief. And Jesus picked on him and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree today. I'm going to have dinner at your place. He thought, my place? And he did, and he ate with him. Do you know, the beautiful part is, because Jesus knew that mercy triumphs over judgment, he did not judge Zacchaeus either, but he must have shared a better way of living, of life, and him as the way, the truth, and the life. And that night, Zacchaeus said, his life was transformed, and he said, I'm going to return everything I've stolen. You know, I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to make it right. Mercy over judgment. And then I thought about the woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember that? I mean, she was rightfully accused by the religious leaders and brought to Jesus, and they said, now what are you going to do? She's caught in the act of adultery. And he did say, you're right, she should be stoned, but I'll let the person without sin cast the first stone. And we know that there was nobody left around there. And he looked up and said, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all left. And he said, neither will I accuse you. Go and sin no more. We need to remember all these things, because when we slip up, when we fail, when we disappoint, we sometimes beat on ourselves a whole lot, and think we cannot handle ourselves, we can't forgive ourselves, but realize that forgiveness is always available through Christ. Jesus understands human nature. That's why he was willing to forfeit his position, his power, his authority as God, and come down to live as mere man so that he could live like us, be tempted with the same temptation, be tried with the same struggles, so that he could have compassion for us and understand us. But I loved this part of scripture in Luke 22:31-32, because Jesus knew already that Peter was going to be weak in time of trial. When his faith was tried, he was going to be weak. So it says over here, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned," I love this part, "when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There's faith right there. This is a person who is about to deny Jesus. Jesus knows that already. And before that, he says, "Satan wants to sift you out, but I've prayed for you. I pray that your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail." So that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, because we realize that Jesus is praying on our behalf. He's praying for us. Romans 8, verse 33 and 34 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is sitting up there on the right hand of the Father, interceding for all of us. How many of us are going through struggles, trials, who failed, who've disappointed ourselves and people? I know I am, but he's praying for me. He's praying that my faith will not fail. He's praying that I will not give up, quit, and just feel condemned like Judas did. And he took his life. He ended his story there. That's pretty sad. Peter, when we read this, we say he doesn't deserve to be saved. Look what he did to the Savior, to Christ. How could he do that? He doesn't deserve salvation. But what if salvation is a free, it's a gift? You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't pay for it. Jesus gave it to him. So then if it's a gift, you receive it and you can't lose it or undeserve it, because you didn't deserve it in the first place. And if Jesus' forgiveness is freely available and was available for Peter 24/7 on his good days, how much more on his bad days? And the same for us. God's forgiveness is available all the time. You just have to go to him, and it's available for you. You know, this whole message today is a message of hope. That's why I loved the songs that we sang this morning. It was all about hope. Hope, hope, hope. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel hopeless. There is hope, because Jesus did not come to condemn us. If Peter had felt hopeless and just backed off from everything, he would not have seen God use him and work mightily for his glory. Let's look at this in Acts chapter 2. We see Peter. Now, Peter is this disheveled, loud mouth, quick to speak, fisherman. God uses him, someone who just shortly before that denied he had anything to do with Jesus. And now God uses him in one sermon to reach thousands of people, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Can you imagine? This is Peter who said, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never heard of this man. There's the power of forgiveness, of mercy and grace right there. Peter healed the sick, raised the dead. He preached the gospel right across the Roman Empire. And eventually, he was crucified as a witness for Jesus. You know, this is a great example of Peter was compelled by the love that God showed him. He was accepted and loved. And that love is so powerful. It compelled him to follow Jesus. He couldn't stop. He couldn't stop himself, you know. And then in the story, we also see Mark. Some scholars believe that the young man, as Toby brought up to us, the young man who was grabbed by his garment in the garden and fled in fear, naked, that man could have been Mark, because he appears in Mark's gospel. And we think that that is Mark. But when we look at Mark, that was not the only time that Mark fled. He also did not show up when he needed to, when Paul needed him at a crucial time in his ministry. We'll see that in Acts 13. So Mark now has a little bit of history of running away and not being dependable or reliant. But if you follow the scriptures, you'll see that Mark actually went back to Peter. He stayed there. He listened. He heard. He wrote. And in the process, he was able to produce this very gospel, which was the first of the New Testament gospels that we're studying right now. Isn't that amazing? That Mark, who ran away, is now here doing, has done this. And many times we find that when we fail, we could choose, like Judas, to run away, to say it's pointless, it's useless. Or we can be like Peter and like Mark, where you have hope based on who Jesus is. You have hope. So you come back, you make your way back, and you put your faith in the one who's able to save us. We also see that Mark, even though he disappointed Paul at one point, Paul also embraced him and said, you know, Mark is of great value to my ministry. And Peter calls Mark his son. He says, my son Mark. So you see that Mark made a full turnaround. I'm sure that there are a lot of things happening in individual lives here today. I know there are things in my life. There are some things I feel I've failed. I feel disappointed in myself. And I'm sure we all do from time to time. But God knows what's going on in our lives. And he knows the disappointments you're facing. And I also feel like a bit of a reject, like Peter. Many times I feel, you know, I'm just no good. I don't know. I mean, God's spoken about this for me and that for me. He works in me. But I'm no good. I'm not worthy to be entrusted with what he has for me. That's not true. We have to put faith in God's word. Put faith in God's word. And he will bring to pass the things that he's spoken. Rejects are always accepted and acceptable to God. The key is put your eyes and your trust and your faith in Jesus's perfection, not in your imperfection. Because I find when I look at myself, I'm just so critical of myself. I really, you know, find it very hard to praise myself, to say, well, you did well. I find it very hard. And I find it very hard to agree when other people praise me or say something, because I think I'm not good enough. Especially when you've done things that you shouldn't be doing to displease Jesus. But mercy and grace are available for us. You know, Mark's message that God accepts, rejects, changes everything. It changes how I live my life. It'll change how you live your life. It changes how I relate to people. It changes how I forgive people. It changes how I see potential in people, even when they're failing me. You know, that's hard. But this is what happened for Peter and Mark in this particular part of Scripture. And there's hope. There's hope for all of us. I have a story that I'd love to share, because we can choose to either pull away, and oftentimes people who fail and disappoint, they say, what's the point in me being a part, being a believer? What's the point in me belonging in a church? What's the point? You know, I keep failing and I keep disappointing. But this story is something that happened when Mike and I were doing a Bible study in a church, this church, but meeting in Oshawa one evening. And while we were sitting over there, a woman entered the church and she came and sat right at the back. We'd never seen her before. And so as we were coming to a close, I made my way to the back. And I sat down near her and I introduced myself and I asked her how she knew that we were meeting. And she said, every time I pass by on my way to work, I see the sign outside and it says church. And she said, from the time I was a little girl, I used to go to church with my grandmother. And it was nice. And now I have a little daughter and my dream is to bring her to church on Sundays, just like my grandmother did with me. And I said, oh, where is your daughter? She said, my mother looks after my daughter. And I had to ask her a lot of questions. I said, we meet you on Sundays and you can bring your daughter and your mother and come. And she said, I can't. So I said, why? Do you work? She said, I do work, but I need to change my job. And I said, okay. But we could pray for that. And she said, I asked her several questions and realized that she was a dancer in one of that sleazy motel that was just two doors down from the church. And she kept saying she could not come on Sunday because in her mind, God could not accept her the way she is. And she wanted to clean up her act before she could come to hear Jesus or meet Jesus. I think there are many of us like that. There are many who don't believe yet who think that. And there are also believers who think that. We feel unworthy and we pull back because we feel we need to clean up our act like Judas. I need to backtrack and give back that money so that my records will be clean. It's not that way. There's only one person who could cleanse us from all unrighteousness and impute his righteousness on us. Because our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. You know? So there's only Jesus. And Jesus, he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So that's why we see Peter could run back to Jesus and get grace. But in order to get grace, we have to renounce our dependence on self and put our dependence on Christ. It's only when we do that that his righteousness is imputed to us. And we can function, we can do well, not just make move along at our own pace, but we do great things like Peter did and follow Jesus all the way. So the bottom line of today's message is mercy triumphs over judgment. And you'll say, how do we receive this mercy? How can I receive this gift of mercy and grace? And John chapter 3, verse 18 says, only believe in the one who came to save us, and you will not be condemned. Only believe in the one who came to save us, and you will not be condemned. We have a choice today. We have a choice to say, how do I want this story to end? You know, I shared with some of you this morning that yesterday Mike and I went to see Rocket Man, the story of Elton John. Elton John's story has not yet ended, but he is a man who still is searching for unconditional love. He thinks he's found it. He was a reject, is. He was rejected by parents and was looking for love in all the wrong places. But he's never found it. But he thinks he has, and says he's fine. The caption said, Elton John is finally happy. He had to come to terms with this, with, you know, being unloved. Folks, his story hasn't ended. And I'm praying that somebody will bring true love, the love of God, to Elton John. And I hope you will pray too. That movie stirred my heart so deeply that I just wanted to cry. I mean, the music was great, and, you know, my feet were moving, but inside, the tears were just coming down from my eyes, and I couldn't stop because he's still looking for love. We have love. You know, I love the way we have love because God has accepted us. What can we do with that? We have to do the same as Peter. Jesus said, and when you have turned, go back and strengthen your brothers. So today, I want us to pray. If anyone here is feeling like you haven't met the mark, that you're not good enough, that you've disappointed too many times, that, you know, you've just not... God has this picture, and you've had this picture, but you're so far away from that picture being complete. And you're just not making it. You're spinning your wheels, and you're failing. Today's a day, God, I think this is for you. God says, there's mercy and there's grace. All you have to do is come to me. Come to me. There's mercy and grace at the cross. And it's free. There's nothing you have to do. Only believe in the one who came to save you. So I'm going to pray. If you would like to talk with someone confidentially and have prayer, personal prayer, you're welcome to come up front. There are people up here. There's Toby, Lawrence, Mike, Doug, all of us out here. And we'd be happy to pray with you and talk with you. And point you, bring hope again into your life. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We would never have made it this far without you. We thank you for the great exchange. You gave your life for ours, that we might be saved, set free, that we might turn the bend so that we could go and strengthen others. We thank you that as we've received mercy, we will take mercy to others. I pray for all of us over here who may have things in our lives that we bury, that we hide because we're so afraid we will not be accepted in the beloved and by you. But you are a God who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And you're a God who receives us always, no matter where we are. You're waiting for us. So for those who do not know you yet, I pray that they will know this about you and come running to you. Give them the faith to believe. And for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would have humility, a humble heart to run to you and lay our lives bare before you so that you could give us the mercy and the grace we need to pick it up and move on. And we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name.